You ever leaned on something thinking that it was solid and it turned out not to be? A little embarrassment perhaps, you know, leaning back on a wall that actually turned out to be a door and you end up kind of stumbling or falling over. And those things happen all the time, you know. You think that something's solidly planted and you sort of lean against it and it gives way. I mean, we do that sort of thing all the time and it's always a big surprise to us. Hopefully we haven't leaned so hard on it that we actually fall over or worse yet, hurt ourselves somehow. Although I suppose there are times when that sort of thing happens. You know, people that work in construction, I suppose, are always worried about making sure that the things they think are solid really are, and that they're not counting on something to bear weight that is not really set up yet to bear weight. Those sorts of things, you know, floors that aren't ready to be standing on, those sorts of things. You put pressure on physical objects, and they give way. And I guess some of it depends on how much pressure you put on, or how incapable of bearing pressure that thing is. You know, we've had chairs around church here that were not in good working order, and we found that out by ending up on the floor sometimes. There are walls sometimes that, you know, when you get angry and you punch the wall thinking, you know, it's just going to be a kind of an act of letting off steam, and it ends up being an act of calling a contractor to come in and repair the wall that gave way because it was not as solid as you thought it might be. Those sorts of things. Bridges give way sometimes and tragedies happen. Houses sometimes give way, I understand, you know, in tornadoes and when the pressure's great enough. Neighborhoods sometimes give way. I've heard stories of places in the country where they have these things called sinkholes, where below the ground, the ground isn't as solid as people think it is, and there's maybe water down there or something, and eventually neighborhoods just collapse into the ground, just give way. If you push hard enough, pretty much anything will give way. The slats in the fence in my backyard will give way if you push on them too hard, I know. You don't even have to push that hard on some of them. Heck, the whole fence will give way if the wind gets up to about 80 miles an hour like it did a couple of years ago. Shopping malls give way if you put enough pressure on them. You know, the old Gottschalk shopping mall, have you driven by there lately? I mean, I think there's still foundation there, but they'll get rid of that sooner or later if they need to. But used to be a shopping mall there. It ain't there anymore. People put pressure on and it disappeared. People tell us, geologists or whoever study these sorts of things, that continents give way. That continents are moving. North America is moving. You know, you ever seen the people kind of put together the continents and say, well, maybe there was just one big one at one time. And with enough time and enough pressure, slowly, slowly, an inch at a time, even continents will give way and move. It's the same thing with ideas and values and beliefs. They also buckle under the pressure of, well, a lot of them just buckle under the pressure of honest inquiry. Just ask honest questions of certain ideas and certain beliefs and certain values, and they will give way. History is just full of this sort of stuff, and there's some fun ones. There's some not so fun ones. I actually was with a group of friends yesterday. I was asking them to give me some ideas of bad ideas throughout history. And some of them that they came up with, I'm not going to share with you, which of course now makes you all want to know, what are those ones that you don't want to share? You're not missing that much, mostly because they're controversial. You know, ideas that are still with us today, that are still kind of being batted around today, that many of us think are really bad ideas. But maybe somebody doesn't think it's such a bad idea. So I don't want people to write me letters or get mad. So I'm going to stick with a little safer ones. But there are plenty of those too. The earth is flat. A lot of people thought that was the truth. They were worried about, you know, sailing out because you could see the horizon and they're going to drop off after that. Well, we now have pictures that pretty much put that to rest, except for fun. That idea has buckled under the pressure of reality, of space travel and photography and a whole lot of other things that have told us that just isn't true. You know, people have believed, and frankly, people still do believe this today, that people with pale skin are a more superior race than other sorts of people. That's an idea that people have held, and people still hold today. Pressure it. Put pressure on it. Ask questions. Look at reality. And that idea, that bad idea, is going to give way. I understand that a while back there was a scare that cranberries cause cancer. That apparently was with us for a while. They were removing cranberries from shelves, shopping shelves, and then they finally decided that the number of cranberries that you actually would have to eat to have any effect in terms of causing cancer was like, you know, 6 train car loads full within 24 hours. And so they put cranberries back on the shelf. It was a bad idea. And it gave way when it received pressure. People are reincarnated so they can come back and learn what they haven't yet mastered. I remember talking, I was relating to what Davis was sharing today, sharing with a person one time who was talking about what they believed, and I was talking about what I believed, and they believed in reincarnation. And their belief in reincarnation was that the idea is that you have to come back to learn more stuff. You know, you go through life this time, you know, once around the merry-go-round, but you got to go around a few more times in order to learn more. That you know, Dave Barry's sitting back there, he's smiling, but he doesn't know, he's got more to learn, so he's going to have to come back and redo this in another life, because there's more for him to learn. There's more that he needs to get. But I asked this person, I said, well, if that's true, and that everybody's here, and we don't know exactly how many times people have been here, but you're looking around at people around you in town, and people that you live with, and people in your family, and you realize, hey, these people have been here before, and they're learning more than what they had before, then wouldn't you suspect then that the world would tend to be getting better, right? Because it's people that are learning more. We're populated by people with more learning. They've gotten more, but they still have more to get. And so if you looked at your history books, you'd see kind of an upward swing as the more experienced people who've learned more are coming back and back and back. And is that what we see? No, I'm afraid it's not. And she scratched her head and said, gee, I never thought about that before. Put pressure on ideas. It's a good thing to do. It's a really good thing to do. And actually, one of the problems that we see in history, and something that the church has really been guilty of over the years, and I think in many ways tends to be guilty of sometimes today, is when we in the church let fear motivate us instead of faith. When our confidence in God gives way, because we're not thinking clearly or believing clearly, and we're motivated by fear and we feel like we have to defend our ideas with our own energy and our own power, that the church will end up trying to defend bad ideas, the wrong ideas to be defending, or even good ideas in the wrong way. And sometimes the church, certainly the church as a political power, the church as a political player throughout history, has tended to do this at times. I mean, you remember, I think it's in one of the movies that just came out, but the controversy with Galileo that you can read about. You know, Galileo is looking in through his telescopes and he's saying, you know, I kind of think that the best model that explains how things are is that the earth actually rotates around the sun. Well, the church didn't want to have anything to do with that, because anything other than a heliocentric universe with us, I don't know, it's always about us, isn't it? That without us and our planet in the center of things, then that's God wouldn't do that. Of course everything rotates around us. God says so. Well, turns out to be a bad idea, and the church defended it. The church defended it with militant passion. And it, because of fear. Wrong idea, wrong way to do it. You know, counterattacks to keep the pressure away. The controversy right now with Miss California, I don't know if anyone's been following this. And never mind how you feel about any of the issues, but it's just interesting to me to see how people, when they're afraid, when people are not confident in the things that they believe, when people are kind of walking on thin ice, when they're worried that what they're pressing on might give way, they feel like they have to shore it up, and they start fighting dirty, and they start putting people down, and they start counterattacking. That's not the way to do this. I think the way to do this sort of thing is with honest inquiry. God has nothing to fear from honest questions, and the church shouldn't either. Ask them. And today's text helps us with this immensely. It's one of the great passages in all the Bible. You know, it's the Word of God. There aren't any bad passages. But there's some that are just so absolutely mind-bogglingly wonderful and deep and high and great. And this is one of them. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. It's what many call the great Christological hymn. Paul's prayer for the Colossians that we were looking at last week gives way, spills into this high song of cosmic praise for Jesus Christ. Now, when we say him, it could be better translated for us, creed. It's not necessarily something they had in a book and they sang, although they might have. And it may have been a creed, a formulation of Christian truth that preceded Paul's letter, either written by Paul or maybe by someone else, or something that was being used by believers in the first century. We're not sure. It may have been written by Paul himself for this letter. But it has the feel of a song, of a self-contained statement of faith. There's a rhythm to it. There's language that's used here that isn't used elsewhere. So it's something that seems like it can be pulled out, this hymn to Jesus. It's given to us in grand and glorious terms, and it's a reminder that the foundation behind and below and above and around and within the Christian faith and the church itself is not something or someone that can be moved. Lean on Jesus all you want. He will not give way. Ask every honest question you want to ask. No holds barred. Just be as honest as you can. Ask away. Point it to him. With all the passion and all the force you can muster. At Jesus. And he will not move. You will not budge him. We don't need to defend him. He can defend himself just fine, thank you. Just point people to the real Jesus. There is one thing that does not give way no matter what else is pushing and how hard. There is one who does not move by any force of nature or any new idea of mankind. The living God. Amen. Praise God. And Jesus of Nazareth always was, always is, and always will be this one. Let's look at our text for today. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. You can actually follow along in your little heart text in your bulletin. I'm using this text because in the New American Standard, they're a little more careful about the words. They're not quite as worried about being poetic as some of the other text versions. It's the words themselves. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to understand and affirm and embrace these wonderful truths about you. And Lord, that we would know the rock-solid foundation that you've placed under us, that has always been under us, that rock-solid foundation that is you. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see God, the source, agent, goal, and reason for all that is, both all creation and all new creation. The foundation behind and below and beyond and around and within the church and the Christian faith is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this may seem just so terribly obvious to us, but I think it's a truth that we tend to forget. I do. We think that other things need to be in that place. We think that we need to shore up the church with our own good ideas and our own strength and our own person. And we like to put ourselves in the center of the frame of the picture of what the church is all about. But it's about Jesus, and that's really good news. Apply all the pressure you want. This foundation will not give way or crack. Not Jesus. We will. All of us will. Any of us will. Any church, as a separate group of people that meet in a building at certain times and have certain programs, put enough pressure and they'll crack. Ask them to bear the weight of ultimate reality and truth. Ask it of any theological system, and you'll find cracks. Ours happen to have fewer cracks than everyone else's. But you'll find them. Jesus is ultimate reality, truth incarnate, source, agent, goal, and reason for all that is, both all creation and all new creation. Jesus is God himself. Paul's hymn clearly tells us this. I just want to go through it a phrase at a time and just pull out some wonderful truths in here. And I would just recommend to your own reading and meditation these verses. The whole time we're in Colossians, come back to these. Read them and think about them. Let God inspire you with his own Holy Spirit insights based on this truth from his word. I'll share some of the ones that I've picked up. He is the image of the invisible God. Image, this is about Jesus' relation to God. He is the representation of God. He reveals the Father. He is the manifestation of God. He's pre-existent as his Father is pre-existent. He is always revealing the Father. He didn't become the image of God. He is eternally the image of the invisible God. He's the perfect reflection. The idea here, I think, in part is you look, what do you see when you look in a mirror? When you look in a mirror, you see yourself. Just you. You don't see someone else. Never mind the weird mirrors that do goofy things. But when you look in a mirror, a good mirror, a true mirror, you see yourself. Well, that's like Jesus. You look at Jesus and you see an accurate picture, an accurate view, an accurate reflection of God in him. It's also interesting to note that you also see in Jesus an accurate reflection of humanity as God intended. You remember back in Genesis when it talks about God creating human beings? What was that interesting phrase that was used? He made them in his image. Same word, in his image. Man is made in a special way in the image of God. not the perfect and true image like Jesus, not God himself, but there's something about human beings that is made to reflect God in a special way. People are supposed to be able to see something of God in humanity. Now, since very early on, that has not been the case. People turned away from God, fell, the creation was broken, humanity was alienated from God, and so now there's a tarnished image. I mean, we're still made in God's image, but it doesn't reflect as well. How is man supposed to be reflecting God's image? Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of humanity as God the Son. This wonderful word image helps us to begin to grasp that as well. In the Old Testament, wisdom is personified in a few places, especially in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom, just the fact of wisdom, is personified as an agent of God, as an image of God. And it's also interesting, in certain places it talks about wisdom as being with God and helping God with creation. This helps us, again, to understand what Paul is getting at when he uses this image term for Jesus. The firstborn of all creation. Firstborn is about Jesus' relationship to creation. Now, this is actually a problematic title and it has some historical significance. You could construe this title to be indicating that Jesus is simply part of creation. I mean, the best part, the highest part, but the firstborn of creation. So Jesus is part of creation. An important question, the important question is Jesus God? Or is Jesus God's creation? I mean, draw a line across all of reality, nice big solid line, and on one side is God, and on the other side is creation. This is a Christian belief. There is God without creation. We're not pantheists. We don't believe that God is just the sum total of everything that is and always has been. No, there is a God, a personal God, and there was no creation, and God created. And there's a separation between the two. God doesn't need creation in order to be God. Creation needs God in order to be creation. Draw a line across all of reality, and then the question is, what side of the line do you place Jesus on? There's something called the Arian heresy. It's very old. It's what they actually brought the Council of Nicaea together to try to figure out back in 325 AD. And this very wise and very devout fellow named Arius, I think in part looking at this text, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, is saying, hey, Jesus is on the bottom side of that line. I mean, he's way at the top. His head's just hitting the ceiling there, but he's not the same as God. And Arius' concern was to preserve the unity of God. There's one God. The triune thing wasn't working for him. That controversy is with us today. Jehovah's Witnesses believe this. They're sort of modern-day Arians. They believe that Jesus is not actually God. And when they come by your house and you can ask them about it, they'll tell you. Just pour drinks. Be ready for a long conversation. But that is really an essential difference. It's the Arian controversy. It's still with us. But when you read on in this Christological hymn, you get some more insight. Don't stop the firstborn of all creation, which could lead you to believe, oh, okay, he's just part of creation and he's... For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. This further description rules out the notion that Jesus is essentially a part of creation. He is the one through whom and for whom all creation came into being. That's what it says. For by him all things were created. See, firstborn is like a family title. Big deal in Hebrew culture. Big deal in a lot of ancient cultures. One who occupies a special place in the Father's love. One with special position and priority, the firstborn. Jesus is both prior to and supreme over all creation. Mention of thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities here may indicate that Paul is countering some of the false teaching that the Colossians were struggling with in their day. Perhaps notions that Jesus was a great manifestation of God, but one who fit into a larger scheme of divine realities and emanations. Perhaps not unlike today, people who maintain a popular notion of God being very far away and very mysterious, and offering many and diverse varieties of truth. I mean, God's so big. Who can say that they have God's truth, really? Come on. Isn't that kind of how people think? I mean, they believe in God, but they believe in God who's so far away and so mysterious that anything that comes down the pike that smells like a truth we like could be from God. Why not? And the fact that they're in conflict, who are we to say? And if you say your truth is better than my truth, or your truth is really from God, well, you're a bad person. And if you try to apply any pressure to my versions of truth, like honest questions, you're an even worse person. It may be similar to what was going on in the days of the Colossian church and Paul's letter to them. Lots of different varieties of truth. Jesus is just one of them. Paul says to the Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Paul says, no. Every other power, every other truth, every other idea has been made for and by Jesus Christ. That's a startling claim. That's what's in here. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, the Arian heresy is ruled out. And in addition, Jesus is affirmed as the sustainer of all that is. He's before all things, like God is before all things, for he is God. And in him all things hold together. Remove Jesus from the equation, and everything goes dark now. If at any moment Jesus Christ, God the Son, withheld his continuing, sustaining power, in any moment, Jesus just says, done. Everything is gone. Everything stops immediately. Jesus Christ sustains all that is. Why are you taking that breath right now? Because of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of other reasons too that the biologists can tell you about. And those are good reasons, but behind them all, Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church. This actually is the great shifting point in this hymn, as we shift from Jesus being affirmed as God the creator and sustainer to being affirmed as God the redeemer. The church is Christ's body, of which he is the head. The church is the people belonging to God. That's what the word means. Recipients of Christ's saving work and also his partner as that saving work continues. It's a wonderful calling. Keep it up, Davis. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. This is about Jesus' resurrection. Christ's primacy in creation now gives way to his primacy in new creation. Through his actual rising from the dead, he is the founder of a new humanity. His resurrection is the power and the promise guaranteeing our resurrection through faith in him. In this, still, Jesus comes first. He has the primacy. The immovable reality of his resurrection is the solid foundation for ours. Can you resurrect yourself? Me neither. Don't have to. Jesus can. And Jesus promises he will, and Jesus did it. How can you do that? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the head of the body of the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Everything including my life. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. This concept of fullness is one that the theologians apparently love to sink their teeth into and debate exactly what it means. What is the fullness here? Peter O'Brien's summary statement in his commentary on Colossians is as good as any. I'm just going to read it for you. Jesus is the place in whom God in all his fullness was pleased to take up his residence. All the attributes and activities of God, his spirit, word, wisdom, and glory, are perfectly displayed in Christ. How much of God do we find in Jesus? All of it. All of God in all his fullness. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Here is a beautiful summary statement of Jesus, the Redeemer's work of new creation. Creation came into being through Jesus. The unity and harmony of this creation suffered a great breakdown through humanity's sin. The relationship between God and creation has been reconciled through Jesus, the Redeemer. He did it through his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, having made peace through the blood of his cross. His work has put heaven and earth back into proper relationship. It is Jesus, and only Jesus, who does this. And he does it fully well. Nothing more needs to be added. Here is the person and the work that provides the foundation for the church. It is Jesus. And he is ultimate reality. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see God, the source, agent, goal, and reason for all that is, both all creation and all new creation. Now, let me just conclude with a couple of errors. I've hinted at them already, but a couple of errors then to avoid as we take this hymn seriously. The first error is to think too little of Jesus. And bear in mind, you can think a whole lot of Jesus and still be thinking too little of him. Pretend that Jesus Christ is something or someone other than the ultimate reality. God of all, creator, sustainer, redeemer, and we'll be making a mistake. Jesus is really, really smart. Jesus is one of the great teachers of all time. You know, he works for a lot of people. If he doesn't work for you, that's okay. That's thinking way too little of Jesus. Yeah, I can see how people would, you know, really want something other than Jesus, because, you know, he does have some rough edges. You know, he's a little intolerant at certain points, don't you think? And then on the other hand, he kind of puts up with stuff that, you know, we think maybe he shouldn't put up with. So, you know, let's kind of downplay him. That's a mistake. The Arian heresy back in the 4th century was famous for this statement: there was a time when Christ was not. Meaning, there was a time when it was just God, and then God made Jesus sometime later. Again, we've looked at this firstborn idea as being an eternal statement of a special place of honor that Jesus has always had. Jesus didn't become the Son. Jesus has always been the Son. He's the eternal Son. There never has been a time when the Father and the Son were not related to each other in a way that's analogous to this Father-Son relationship. The unity of the one God is mysteriously maintained through the mystery of the Trinity. Modern liberal theological heresy. Jesus is a good teacher, but not God. Jesus is Lord for Christians, but other religions are fine with their own ultimate realities. Such a Jesus will crack under the pressure of honest inquiry. It's not the real Jesus. It's a mistake. Thinking too little of Jesus is something that we must try to avoid. You can't really think too much of him. There is no category under which he falls. He's above every category. Second mistake that kind of goes along with the first is to think too much of various false foundations for the church or for us, for our lives. Pretend that something or someone other than Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the church's right and true foundation. Apply the pressure of ultimate reality to something or someone other than Jesus, and it will move, it will crack. It's one of the problems the church has. You know, people all want to point to church history. You know, of course, the worst moments in church history, things like the Inquisition or witch trials or whatever. Times when the church was operating out of fear and did not operate out of the confidence that Paul's giving us with this hymn. Thinking too little of Jesus, so they had to think more of themselves and putting themselves in a position where other people could apply that pressure to them, and they will move, they will crack. Our job is not to point people to ourselves as Christians. It's not about us. No matter how good we are, no matter how good our church is, no matter how well things are going, our job is never to point to us. You should be a Christian because look at Covenant Presbyterian Church. No. At certain times that might be attractive. At certain other times it won't be, and it will never be ultimate. Our job as the church is to point people right through us to Jesus. Hey, you found some really nasty Christians? You can't understand why people who call themselves Christians would do this or that or that. I know why. Because they're struggling with sin, just like I am and just like you are. Guess what? There's somebody who can stand the ultimate pressure of, I can't understand why he'd ever, well, no, he didn't do that one. Okay, but I can't, no, he did that good too. His love is perfect. His work is for others. He is the image of God himself. He won't move, he won't crack. Point to him, point to him, point to him. But we get ourselves in trouble when we start pointing to ourselves. And it happens to all of us. I'm fascinated by Christians when they get famous, pastors when they start making a name for themselves, they sell a lot of books or something. And then people just start letting them have it. Finding little chinks in the armor. Duh. Whoever said that famous Christians, Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Rick Warren or Bill Hybels or Mike Ford? Sorry. Whoever said that these guys were the savior of the world or the image of the invisible God? No, Jesus. And these guys and Mother Teresa, I did mention a gal. These folks, all of them, if you listen to them, they're pointing to Jesus. That's what we need to do, rather than to ourselves. Paul's Colossian hymn is not about Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or anybody sitting here. It's about Jesus. God didn't give us a superior religious institution or a better way of life or a more airtight belief system. He gave us himself in Jesus Christ. And those other things fall in place after that. Push against him. Go ahead. Make his day. Ask all the hard questions you want of Jesus. Keep asking. He won't flinch and he won't crack. Not him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness should dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to think more highly of you. For it can't be too high. Lord Jesus, help us to find in you the foundation for our church, for our families, for our relationships, for ourselves. The ultimate foundation, for you are the living God, the eternal one, who always is. Lord Jesus, you are the truth, the foundation of truth. Up is up, down is down, and right is right, and left is left, and good is good, and bad is bad, because you are you. Lord Jesus, help us to resist the temptation, the constant temptation as your followers, to make it about us. And then to disappoint, to crack, to move. Lord, help us joyfully and passionately and diligently to be about the work of knowing you, of walking with you, and of simply pointing others to you. We pray this in your name and for your sake.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for